Did anybody get frustrated over the last 6 months at the political process? Only everybody. Did anybody hear a lie? Did you hear anything other than a lie? Are there any liars here today? Joe, you ever lied to your mama? Joe, did you finish your homework? Oh, yes, Mom.
Lie.
Joe, did you ever clean up your room? Oh, yes, Mom. I have no idea how many times I've lied to my mama. And she gave birth to me. And she loved me. And we got a whole room full of people here that lied to their mama. And did anybody ever say, if that calls for me, I'm not home? Darling, that meal was so wonderful. Sweetheart, that dress looks so good on you. I know. Lying is a very personal thing. You have to ask your question when you just go through the whole political process. Why does God put up with all this? Has anybody ever asked that question to yourself? In the Bible, it's expressed like this. How long, O Lord? You ever felt that way? How long, O Lord? How long will you keep putting up with this? With this world? With all these people? When will you bring justice? Have you ever felt like that? The psalmist says that so often. One Bible writer after another says, how long, O Lord? The saints under the throne of God in Revelation cried out, how long, O Lord, the ones beheaded? How long, O Lord? Justice is coming. There is a judgment and it is coming. But there are at least two reasons why God does not execute it immediately. There would be nobody else on the planet. We'd all be dead. God postpones justice for at least two reasons. One is for mercy. You like that? I like that. Are you like me? I'm always crying out, God, why don't you judge those people? You ever said that? How many of you like to say, God, why don't you just go ahead and judge me? Does that sound fun? That doesn't sound so fun. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Are you like me? I think so. That's why you're here. The second reason is the Bible indicates that God is letting sinners fill up the wrath of God until the right time. He does not judge immediately, but His justice and His judgment is sure and it is to come. And I want to talk about that justice and that judgment today. Turn to John chapter 5. And I'm quite sure I can finish in 2 hours. I'm sorry, that wasn't a joke. In John chapter 5, there's a healing of a lame man at the pool. And without going into all that, you have to wonder, why did only one guy get healed? And if you really look at it, you see it's all a setup. Jesus heals this man, and he walks away, but he doesn't know who healed him. And he's carrying his pallet because Jesus told him to carry his pallet. And the next thing you know, the Jewish leaders are mad at him because he's carrying his pallet, which makes him breaking the Sabbath. And he says, I don't know who told me. And then Jesus finds him. And so then he goes and tells the Pharisees, it's Jesus who's doing it. Jesus who made me well. And verse 16, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Is the one who made the Sabbath allowed to break the Sabbath? Yeah. He made the rules. He can suspend the rules and do good on the Sabbath. Is doing good on the Sabbath breaking the Sabbath? Not at all, because God is working all the time anyway. Verse 17 says, but he answered and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What does that say? That says, my Father, God, is working all the time. And I am working all the time. Does God ever stop working? Does He hold the world together on the Sabbath? Does He keep all the elements from flying apart on the Sabbath? Does He give you oxygen on the Sabbath? Does He feed you on the Sabbath? He does all the things that God does 7 days a week. He never slumbers and He never sleeps. And God the Son does exactly what God the Father did and does. Verse 18. The Jews got mad about that and they said, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him because He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted them to conclude. He wanted them to conclude that He was God, that He was equal with God the Father. That whole thought is the underpinnings of everything that's to come in the next few verses. That God the Son is equal with God the Father, not in position, but in deity and function. God the Father is the Father in charge, and God the Son obeys the Father. But in terms of power, there's no difference. In terms of equality, there's no difference. And so Jesus said, verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. So here's the principle. God the Father can take dead people and raise them to life. That's the principle. Can God the Son do the same thing that the Father can do? Yes, He can. That's where we're going in this passage. It was God the Son sees what the Father does, and He can do the same thing. And so when it comes to the dead, God the Father can raise the dead. And God the Son can raise the dead. That's what we're looking at. We're talking about a God that can raise the dead. Is that important to us? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. One person was listening. Thank you. I really do appreciate the interaction. Yes, it's important to me. It's important in two ways. When I was dead in my sin, I needed to be made alive. I needed new life in Christ. I needed eternal life. And when I die physically, I need that gift of eternal life to take me to heaven and be put in heaven forever. I need that transfer. Can I do that myself? I cannot do that myself. So if I don't serve a God who can raise the dead, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble from the get-go. That's the passage that we're looking at. That's the background thought. God the Father can do this. God the Son can do this. And He can do it for me because I need life. So He says, for not even the Father judges anyone. The Father does not judge anyone. But He has given all judgment to the Son. That's really important. We say, we cry out, God, why? How long, God? How long? God said, I'm not judging anybody. Why, God? Why aren't you doing that? Because I have given all judgment to the Son. Think about that. All judgment that will take place in the universe will be done by God the Son, not by God the Father. The word, but He has given, that's past tense. Remember past tense, present tense, future tense? Past tense yesterday? This is past tense. God has given all judgment to the Son. Now, in English, we just have past tense. One kind of past tense. And your pastor, Pastor Congdon, has explained to you so many times that in the Greek New Testament, there are 6 past tenses. And you've all gone to sleep on that. Wake up! Not little Susie, just wake up. One of those 6 tenses is the perfect tense. That's this one. God has given all judgment to the Son. It means the action in past time, given in past time, the results go all the way to the present time and are ongoing. The benefit continues and stays. You could not use the perfect tense if you were to say, Joe ate lunch and was full. You couldn't use the perfect tense there. Why? Because he gets hungry every 2 hours. It won't stay. It evaporates somewhere in there. This is saying God has given the judgment to His Son and He's not taking it away. He forever will be the judge. That's important. Why? Verse 23, the purpose. in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. God the Father sent His only begotten Son to take on human flesh and walk among us, become one of us, show us how to live, teach us how to live, and then suffer, go to the cross, be beaten, be tormented, tortured, and ultimately die because He loved us so much, because on the cross He paid for our sins. So the first place where God the Son exercised judgment was where? I just told you. On the cross. He took all judgment onto Himself, and He judged all your sin, all my sin, all the Democrats' sin. That's a lot. And all the Republicans' sin. And all the Communists' sin. And everybody of all time, and He judged all sin on the cross, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. You cannot make a distinction between the honor that you show to God the Father and the honor that you show to God the Son. It's not legitimate. It's not accepted. It has to be the same. You cannot say, I worship God, but I do not worship Jesus Christ. Look at the next sentence. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If you do not honor God the Son, you do not honor God the Father. Is that important? There are more than a billion Hindus that worship 300 million gods. Does God accept their worship? No, He does not accept one shred of it. There is not a lack of worship on the planet. It is misdirected worship. He does not accept it because you worship Krishna. He does not accept it because there's 300 other million gods, 330 other million gods that you don't even know all their names of them, but you worship some of them. And you kill a chicken and you put the blood on the rock. And you throw flowers down there. Does it work? No, it doesn't work. It's not accepted. God said, I don't take it. I don't take it. You have to honor my Son to honor me. That's what God's saying here. There's over a billion Muslims. And they bow down and pray to Allah time after time, every day. Does God hear and answer their prayer? No! He does not, because they do not honor God the Son. God the Father said, you do not honor me. Allah is not the God of the Bible. There is only one way to get to God, and that is through His Son. You must honor Him. You must put your faith in Him. It's the only way. Because He was the only one that went to the cross and judged your sin on the cross. And He is the one you have to honor and worship, and He is the focus of the triune God that we come to. We have to come to God through His Son. If we do not, God does not accept it. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Does that seem closed-minded to you? Some people would object to that. I don't care. I mean, I didn't write it. This is the message we have to preach through the world. It's the same thing I say to Muslims in the Philippines or in India or Bangladesh or Nepal or any other place. It's the same thing I say to Hindus. I don't preach one message here in America and a different message in the world somewhere. Somebody there might not like it. Somebody here might not like it. I still have to preach the same message because I have to preach the message of the book. God's message. Now look what He says in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. All right? So there's first thing you got to do is hear. You got to listen to the word of God. You got to hear the message and believe. Jesus said, believe Him who sent Me. So in this context, believe that God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, listen to Him. And I believe God. And as you see, as He moves through John, now you hear Jesus give His words, and He said, believe, you have to believe what I said. You believe His word. You believe Him. You put your faith in Him. God the Father says, you believe Him, you have eternal life. All right, let's look at the requirement again. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word, you got to hear it. Have you heard it? Yes, you have. You've heard it before. And believe Him. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes? Then you have eternal life. Did you hear that? You heard and you believed in Jesus and you trusted Him? Then you have eternal life. Present tense. You don't get eternal life. You have already, instantaneously, immediately, faster than a New York nanosecond, you have eternal life. Now, I'm going to reread this and tell me if I got it right. If you believe in Me and do good works, you'll have eternal life. If you believe in Me and believe in Mary, you'll have eternal life. If you believe in Me and trust the angels, you'll have eternal life. If you believe in Me and give your money, you'll have eternal life. Fill in anything else you want. What is the one requirement to have eternal life? Trust Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe, trust, faith. Same, it's the same word. It requires hearing and assenting to truth, and then the personal decision of trusting it as well. There's understanding and listening and ascribing to it and trusting it. And so, this word says here, has eternal life. Look at this. Look at your Bible. Verse 24. Three quarters of the way down. This is important. and does not come into judgment. Does not come into judgment. You trust in Jesus and you have eternal life and you do not come into judgment. Now we're going to get into that in another passage. That's a big deal. What is that judgment about? That judgment is about the lake of fire. If you trust in Jesus, you do not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So, we said that God the Father takes dead people and He can raise them to life. And so now He has exactly the application of that that He is coming to in this passage. A person like you or me who is dead in our sin, who does not know God, who does not have eternal life, we put our faith in Jesus, and what does God do? He gives us eternal life. He raises us from the dead. He passes us out of death into life. This word, passed out. But has passed out. You put your faith in Jesus and you passed out. That's not college talk. That's not drinking. This is to pass from and to move, to go from one place to another, to pass out of death into life. So here I am, trying to make this picture simple. Here I am. I'm 6, I'm 16, I'm 66, it doesn't matter. But I hear that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I hear that Jesus took all my punishment and He died for me on the cross. He took my judgment there and I believe it and I trust Him. And I immediately have eternal life and I am passed out of death. Where I am passed out of death, and now I am alive. This word, passed out, perfect tense. Perfect tense. Perfect tense. That's important. The same perfect tense that was given, all judgment was given to the Son forever to be the judge. The same perfect tense for me. I am passed out of death into life forever. Perfect tense. The results continue. You cannot lose it. It cannot stop. The same way no one can take away judgment from the Son, no one can take away eternal life from me and you. It's forever. Eighth grade grammar counts. Passed out of death into life. I got to skip some because I'm taking too much time. Turn over. Now, if what we've said here in this passage is true, and it is, isn't it? Okay, is the Word of God true? Then all the Word of God will say, will be consistent with it, right? God doesn't tell us one thing in one passage and argue with Himself in another passage. God tells us the same thing. So we're going to go look at this. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. We could go down a little further in chapter 5, but we lack time because we're supposed to finish on Sunday.
in Revelation chapter 20. Let's start in chapter 19, just summarizing in Revelation chapter 19. There's a war. See verse 11 in chapter 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who is that? Jesus. And what's happening here? Jesus is coming on a horse from heaven, and he's coming to bring justice and wage war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. Who's that? That's you and me. We're riding with him. We're part of the army riding behind him. Are we going to execute judgment? You and I aren't going to execute any judgment. We're just going to ride behind him and watch. He's going to execute all the judgment. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may smite the nations. Who's doing that? Me or you? Neither. Out of his mouth, his word speaks, and he kills people. Judgment will take place. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then we see the end of the false prophet. And then in chapter 20, we see Satan is bound. How long is Satan bound for? 1,000 years. You already know all the answers. And during that 1,000 years, we call that the millennium. There's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And then when the millennium's ended, Satan is allowed to come out of the pit. And what does he do? He's a bad guy. He's still a bad guy. What does he do? Deceives the nations. And there's another war. And who wins that war? Jesus does that one too. He slays everybody. And so now we get into, so we've had two different wars to end the world. And now we come to chapter 20, verse 11. Satan has been, the devil, verse 10, has been thrown into the lake of fire, and the false prophet and the beast are there. Who is doing all this judgment? Jesus, God the Son. Is God the Father doing it? No. God the Son is doing it. Verse 11. And I saw a great, great white throne, and him who sat upon it. Who's that? Jesus. It's Jesus all through these chapters doing this. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. What is he saying there? He's saying that earth and heaven fled away. They're gone. There's the 2 Peter chapter 3, the dissolution of all things where everything comes apart. There's a nuclear explosion and all matter disappears. Everything that's made in the universe, all stars, all planets, everything on the earth, all comes apart. The pews you're in come apart. Everything comes apart. Why? Because there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth, which is not stained by sin, in which righteousness dwells. But the other side of it is, everything comes apart so nobody has any place to hide. See what it says? From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. There's There is no place. So what do you have? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So here you have all matter gone away, and hovering in the middle of, it can't even say middle of the air, because there's no air. Hovering is this great white throne, and Jesus sitting on it, and all the people of all history, who's there? The dead. Now, we just got through saying in John chapter 5, if you believe in Jesus, you go from death and you pass into life. Let's do that again. This is exciting. If I believe in Jesus, I go from death, I pass into life. Who is at this great white throne? The dead. Are the living there? No. It's very specific. The dead are there. The ones over here that are dead, are they there? Yes, they are. All of them. There's no place to hide. They are hovering there, standing at attention, waiting their judgment. And there's two sets of books. There's the book of their deeds, of everything they've done, and they're judged according to their deeds. And then there's also another book. What book is that? The book of life. Whose book is that? The Bible calls it Jesus' book. Jesus' book of life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So let's just say, here's a guy, a fisherman, a Japanese fisherman, 200 years ago, fell in the water, got eaten by a shark, that got eaten by a whale, that got eaten by a killer whale, that got caught by another Japanese fishing ship, that got eaten by all the Japanese. Where was the original Japanese fisherman that fell in the water? He's dead. Where is he? His molecules have gone from fish to fish to fish to person to wherever they've gone. I can't follow that track. Where is he going to show up? At the great white throne with the dead. He, along with every other person that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, is going to be standing there no matter how they died, where they died. It doesn't matter. They're going to all show up, even though they're decayed. There's going to be a resurrection to judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it, and they were all judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is dead. The second death is eternal dead. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, you got to think now. There's two judgments right here, aren't there? Are you reading with me? You got a set of books of everything
that the dead have ever done. And they're judged there. Is that the reason they go to the lake of fire? Hitler. Is there a worse guy in history? I don't know. He's a bad one, right? Any arguments? Why does Hitler go to hell?
That's right.
Is it because of the works that he did and the judgment of his deeds? No. Look at verse 15. If his name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you can have a whole book of bad deeds, believe in Jesus, and not go to the lake of fire. Because by believing in Jesus, you pass from death into life. God would have even saved Hitler. That seems unimaginable. But that's how great the love of God is. That's how great the forgiveness of God is. It would not have taken God more forgiveness for Him to forgive Hitler than me. I haven't done everything Hitler did. Listen, my lying, what does the Bible say about lying? All liars have their place in the lake of fire. I'm one of those. The forgiveness of God for anybody is infinite. The love of God for anybody is infinite. For me, it has to be infinite. It's not bigger for Mao Zedong than Bob Thibault. It's infinite. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Who's on the throne in Revelation 20? Jesus is on the throne. He does all the judging. He has all the books. There's judgment about all the deeds because He will hold everybody accountable. He will hold everybody accountable for what they've done. There will be a time when your prayer or the prayers of the martyrs, how long, O God? Till now. There'll come a time when judgment will come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a different judgment. Chapter 5, let's start in verse 9. Therefore also we have as our ambition. Do you have an ambition? You should have an ambition. You should have an ambition to make $1 million. Is that what it says? Live in a nice house, is that your ambition? Drive a Mercedes? No. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Whether we're alive or dead, our ambition should be to please Jesus. Why? Because in verse 10, for, the reason is this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Is this the great white throne? No, this is not the great white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's the word in the Greek New Testament, the Bema. It's the same tribunal that the Romans had, where they just had a couple, three steps up, and then the
the Roman governor sat and he judged. And he made his judgments. Who's on the throne? Very specific. Jesus Christ. And what is he going? Who is he going to judge? Who's going to be here? We. Anybody see the word we in verse 10? We. Who's the we? Yes. Go back to chapter 1 and chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And he writes to the church that's in Corinth and to all the saints who are called by his name. Are you a saint? You're a saint. Yes, you are. You have been declared a holy one because you have been dead. You put your faith in Christ and you became alive and you were declared a saint, a holy one. And so you will be at the bema seat of Christ and you will be judged by Jesus in your service. Is he going to judge your sin? Where was sin judged? On the cross. Did Jesus completely satisfy the wrath of God on the cross? Did he completely satisfy the holiness of God on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And God the Father said in heaven, "I am satisfied." It's the word propitiation. You remember that word? That big word in the New Testament. It means God is satisfied. Are you sometimes not satisfied with your own performance? Every day. God the Father is never unsatisfied when He looks at me because of the death of Christ. He is satisfied. So now I get to serve Him. Is my service perfect? No. Is it even good? I don't know. I don't know how I'm doing. I really don't. But I'm going to find out on this day. He's going to evaluate all of my service, not my sin, whether it was good or useful or beneficial or it was a waste of time. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This judgment seat of Christ is explained in more detail in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he is talking about the talented men of his day. He is talking about Apollos and Paul and so forth. And he says, what is Apollos, verse 5, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave each an opportunity to each one. Each one of us have opportunities to serve. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Who's the big deal? Yeah. You ever grown a garden? You plant a seed and you water. Who makes the garden grow? God. And that's the same with the church. You are to take your new life you have in Christ. You were dead, now you're alive, and now you take this new life
and you take this life and you serve Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with all your energy. With all your energy, Joe. He's got more than the rest of you. You take all of your energy and you serve Jesus. That's why you're here. Even if your energy is dwindling like mine. I'm 69. Anybody else as old as me here? You find your energy dwindling? Harder, isn't it, now? It's harder to go, right? I take all the energy I still have left and I serve Jesus as hard as I can, as long as I can. That's simple, isn't it? You can't serve Him with what you don't have. You serve Him with what you do have. I'm not 19 anymore. I got to do the best I can with the best I got and work as hard as I can and serve Him with all my heart as long as I can. Till I croak. And so what does He say here? He says, now, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You serve and you serve and you serve and you serve and I serve. And each one gets his own reward according to his own labor. Do you like that? Do you like that? I can imagine. The communists wouldn't like that. Everybody should get the same in communism. But God's not like that. God said, if you work hard, you get more reward. I like that. I'm a capitalist. This is divine capitalism. If you will serve me, God said, I will reward you according to your service. Well, now that suddenly motivates me a lot. That ties in exactly with Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up treasure on earth where moth eats and rust eats and people steal it. The government takes it. But lay up your treasure in heaven where nothing can happen to it. Jesus said, be a rich man in heaven. How do you do it? Serve Him with everything you have. And then you will get a reward in heaven that lasts forever, and it will be a big reward, and you will. And you say, I can hear a couple of you right now. Super spiritual. I want to serve Jesus just because I love Him. You know why I say that? Let me explain that. Because you think I'm just being funny. I'm not being funny. It was funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to get a point to you. This is a very important point. The word reward means pay. It means salary. It means recompense. It means what you've earned. Now we like somebody might like to think I want to serve Jesus just because I love Him. There's a flaw in that. When God gave you eternal life, it was by grace through faith, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. You do not earn it. You do not buy it. You do not pay for it. It's grace. Can you show grace to God? No. You cannot show grace to God. Any good work you do to bless God, any kindness you show God, does God already deserve it? You cannot show grace to God. I can show grace to Joe. I can show grace to my wife. I can show grace to my enemies. I can show grace to those who persecute me. But I cannot show grace to God. Because any good thing I can do for or to with Him, He deserves it. Grace is a one-way train. Grace comes from God to you. You do not give God back grace. You serve Him. God is a debtor to no one. You will not serve God and then get to heaven and say, God, I served You and I got nothing for it. What would that be doing? That would be putting you on the same level with God that He did something for you and you did something for Him and you paid Him back. You didn't. You can't. It's a one-way train. You're His servant and He will pay you. He will pay you whether you like it or not. Because He will not ever owe you. There are some of us who don't pay our debts. But God is never a debtor to anyone. God always pays. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. That is the church. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Careful how you serve in the church and you build the church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about building into each other's lives. I'm talking about leading people to Christ. I'm talking about edifying people. Trying to teach people. Encourage people. Help people. Serve people. It's about people. And he said, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, what day? The judgment seat of Christ will show it, for it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, so as through fire. God's a Texan. You see it? The Bema seat is a barbecue pit in Texas. It's a big barbecue pit. And you come with your whole life and all your works. And it's Jesus and all of us. We. And you come with an armful of life. This is what I have done for you. This is how I have served you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what I've done with all my time. I've watched Fox and Friends. Ooh. That's not very impressive, is it? That's not too good. No. I went around my neighborhood and I fed the poor and I led them to Christ. Oh, that's better. So you come with all of your works and you put them on the barbecue pit. And the fire, the righteous character and judgment of God hits your work. It doesn't take long. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, that is, it's good, it stays. If it's grass,
straw and wood. What happened? Anybody ever seen a prairie fire? I had one in my back field. The whole field burned up. Just like that. That's what happened. All of your life, if you have spent your life as a Christian serving God worthlessly in God's opinion, not mine, I'm not the judge. Who's the judge? Jesus. In Jesus' opinion, if it burns up and there's just a little left, you get a little reward. But if it fire hits it and a lot of it stays, you get more reward. My reward does not depend upon your performance. I like that. I like that. I like that whether you like that or not. Because I know in my home church in Jacksonville, there's a bunch of lazy Christians. I don't want to get paid off on their performance. I don't mind giving my whole life as much as I possibly can and serving Jesus with everything because I know I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus and getting eternal reward. That's why He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You know the parable of the stewards. You were over a little, I'm going to put you over a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are both two different rewards. There's a lot of different rewards in the New Testament. You know what my friend's favorite one is?
Well done, good and faithful servant. What is that? Well done. You know I got kids, right? I got 5 kids. Do you know girls are easier to talk to? Anybody know that? They like to talk. Have a conversation with one of my sons?
You might as well be pulling frogs off of you.
They don't talk a lot. So when I want to have a conversation with my son, that's difficult. And if I want to have a conversation with Timmy, I got to grab him. He's up here. And I got to grab him around the neck. Any dads, you ever done this with your boys? I put one hand here and one hand here. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I grab them and I pull them close because boys have a way of turning their heads and not looking. You know what I mean? And I like it when they've done something really good and as a dad, I can say, come here, son. And I get them real close. And I say, son, I know exactly what you did. I watched you. I was so proud of you. I was so proud how you taught that person. I was so proud of you how you cared for that person. I was so proud of you when you went in that hospital and prayed with that little girl with leukemia. I do that all the time with my boys. I like to do that. I'm their dad. And
hope. I hope. I don't know the outcome. But I hope one day Jesus at the famous seat is going to call me up. And He's going to say, Bob. Joe. Come here. And He's going to say, Joe. And He's going to put one hand on that side. And one hand on that side. Why? Because you have a tendency to do this. And He wants your attention. He's going to say, Joe. Joe, I'm so proud of you. Can you imagine if Jesus says, I'm proud of you? Is there a better statement in your future than that? If He were to say, Joe, I was with you on every mountain you went to in the Philippines. And I was with you in every village you went to in Thailand. And you haven't been there yet. And I was with you when you went to India. You hadn't been there. And He was to go down everything you did and talk about it. He said, I would never leave you. So I was with you every way, every step. And I'm so proud of you. Joe, here's your reward. I don't know what it is, but it's worth it. It's eternal reward. And it's worth all the expense. I had to skip some stuff. There's more in there. There's more. You should want to take all of your life and live it so that when you stand before Jesus at the bema seat, you get the greatest possible glowing report from Jesus about you. That's why I call it resume day. If I ask you to write a resume day, if I ask you to write a resume of yourself, will you tell me everything? Nope. Highlight some good things. Jesus is going to tell the truth. He covered everything at the cross. And now He's talking about His service. And He will not forget anything. I have forgotten lots of stuff. You forget? I have a card in my pocket. My wife designed. I said, honey, I can't remember to take my medicine. I need to take it 5 times every day. So she's got boxes. So I check it off. I'm due to take some. You know the problem with this card? I can't remember to mark it. or take it. She's helping me all she can. I got a problem. Jesus will not forget anything you do in serving Him. Nothing. It'll be the best possible investment of your life to serve Jesus. You can't do better than that with your life. You get to go from death to life for free. By faith in Jesus, for free. Is that good? The best. But to get eternal rewards, you're an American. Are you afraid of hard work? No, you're not. You just want to know you're going to be rewarded for it. You will. You serve Jesus. You will be rewarded for it far better than you ever imagined. It doesn't matter what your talent is. It doesn't matter what your energy level is. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Take the whole package that you have with everything you have and serve Jesus with everything you have as hard as you can till you die. And then go meet Him and see Him face to face and hope that He says, "I'm so proud of you, Joe." Can you hear better words? Can you? Really? I've been waiting for this day for decades. That's the day I'm living for. None of you know all the things I've done in serving Jesus, the places I've gone, the times I've risked my life, the dangers I've been in. I'll never tell you. I don't have time. I forgot them all. But Jesus had. So one day, if I can just get that statement from Him, "I'm so proud of you," that changes everything. Forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as the great God of heaven. You have given all judgment to the Son. No one else is going to judge anyone. That's not our job. Not even your job, because you've given it to the Son. He's going to judge all the lost, all the dead. He's going to judge all those that know Christ. He's going to judge His church. He's going to judge me, everyone here. We thank you that there is justice in the universe. There is justice to come. That's bad news for a lot of people. We thank you that the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ comes to us freely because of the cross, by faith in Jesus. And we get eternal life for it. And we pray that we can live our lives serving you in such a way that you will be proud of us as children of God, serving faithfully in the family of God, not wasting the time that you've given us, but giving you everything in Jesus' name.